Wonderful singing. Prepare our hearts and think about the fact that this is His time. This is His time, and this is His life, and this is our opportunity to give all things over to Him. And I hope you're excited about the possibilities of allowing this next half hour to be a time when you open your heart and allow His Word to work and minister in your heart and prepare you for what God has planned for you this next day and next week, and maybe some decisions that might impact your whole life. I'd like you to begin our time together, if you would. I'd like to pray, and if you would join me in that silently in your hearts as I lead us in prayer aloud. Let's pray. Father, again, we love You and thank You for the privilege of being able to be here today. Lord, You have provided for us a beautiful day that we can enjoy. And Lord, many have made it their effort to be here this morning. Lord, we have no idea what type of things individuals may have gone through to get here. Lord, we don't know where their hearts are right now or what kind of distractions that might be in their minds. I pray, Father, that You would at this time, though, be so gracious to allow them to lay those things aside and allow Your Word to minister to their hearts in a way that will encourage them and maybe give them the strength and the hope to carry on and maybe go back and fix some of the problems that they may have carried in as burdens today. Father, I pray that You would use me as Your vessel, as there always is a temptation to want to allow it be me to be shown up here, but we want it to be Jesus that's shown. We want people to think about You and think about Your Word. And Father, I pray You'll use me as Your vessel for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably a subject that many of us are pretty much aware of is the subject of friendships. Title of the sermon dealt with how to have friends or how to get your parents to appreciate or accept your friends. Well, the issue of friendships causes a lot of conflict in homes at times, but it also can cause some great joy and encouragement. Now, some of you are very aware that God has used this in various places, and we've enumerated sometimes as to how God has moved us along from one place to another. And it's always such a heartbreak to have to say goodbye to those friends that God has allowed to be established in our lives. But it's always a joy to be able to move to a new environment and start developing new friendships, as we have been able to do so over the last 2 months here as we've come back to Iowa. There is an illustration in the Scriptures of two individuals that, in my mind, classify the perfect example of friendship. And maybe you're familiar with these two individuals. One's name is Jonathan, and the other one was David. It's interesting, as you think back about these individuals, if you're familiar with their lifestyles, I'll give you just a little inkling of that. You'll have to study some of it yourself. You'll find their lives recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. But I'm just going to give you just a kind of an airbrush look at what David and Jonathan were all about. As a matter of fact, it was kind of ironic that they should be friends. They come from two different backgrounds. David came from a poor shepherd background, while Jonathan came from royalty. David was in charge of some sheep, where Jonathan was in charge of military. And there is a possibility, if you look at some of the chronology, that Jonathan may have been somewhat older than David, than what we usually characterize them as being, both two teenagers running around and fighting. As one would look at the chronology of that scripture, it's a very good possibility that Jonathan had a few years on David. So in a sense, their friendship didn't seem logic, and a lot put in with that the issue that both of them were considered for a highly political position of the future king. By rights of the throne through the family line, Jonathan should be the king. But through God's anointing, David was to become the king. So they were basically set up to be at odds with each other, but the Scripture tells us that they were some of the greatest friends, an example of friendship that each of us should desire to emulate or to copy. Well, we're not going to talk much more about David and Jonathan today, but we're going to talk about one of David's children by the name of Solomon. David probably was the picture of friendship with his relationship with Jonathan, but Solomon is the one who took some of these issues and, by the inspiration of God, put them in guidelines for us to be able to see today so that we can have good quality friendships. Because as our friendship goes, sometimes that's how our lives go. And how critical it is for us to have good guidelines on how to choose a friend. So I guess probably the bottom line is to, in order to have a friend that pleases your parents would be a friend that pleases God. A friend that would be one that would take on some of these characteristics that we want to look at today. We want to take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. It's pretty much located near the center of your scriptures. It's in the Old Testament. If you can find the book of Psalms, it's not too far from that. Just right after the book of Psalms, which is the biggest book in the Old Testament. So you'll find Proverbs. We'll be looking all through there. So we'll be talking about various different ones, because what my goal is today is to look at the guidelines from the wisdom book, the book of Proverbs being the wisdom book, as to what are some guidelines for friendship. What are some things that we can look for? What are some things that, first of all, we need to avoid? What to look for in a friend? The people to avoid. Now, again, bear in mind, there's sometimes when we may have to stretch ourselves and to be considerate of reaching into the lives of people who may still have some of these problems. Let me clarify that right away. For if it weren't for an individual overlooking some of my problems, I wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for an individual that would look past the idea that I was possibly not the best ideal friend, I would never have been introduced to Jesus Christ. So bear in mind there's a balance here. A balance of recognizing that we want to intertwine our lives with individuals that we can help and pull them along. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about the types of individuals that we, in a sense, embrace as being our comrades that's going to supposedly help us march through this life. So let's look at some things that we might avoid. First of all, as I look through the book of Proverbs, there's some various things that are spoken about in Proverbs regarding individuals to watch out for friends. The first thing is to watch out for those who manipulate. Watch out for those who manipulate. It's very interesting. When we think of friendship, we usually think of the idea of an opportunity to mutually share. But honestly, folks, in the world today, that isn't always the case. Sometimes there's a situation, as was true back in the times when Proverbs was written, where an individual will take advantage of other individuals in the name of friendship to get what they want out of a relationship. And too many times, friendships are based upon, as they look and they say, well, if I could be friends with this person, then people will think this way about me. Or if I can have friends with this person, I can get these kind of things. Or if I can be friends with this person, I will feel better. But the whole motivation is very selfish and therefore becomes quite manipulative. But let's look at some of the things that we need to watch out for according to the book of Proverbs. If you're in Proverbs in chapter 1, look at verse 10 if you would. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." And then right after that, he draws a picture of what could happen in a situation where individuals want to, as friends, to bring you in and get you involved with sinful behavior. So basically, the encouragement is that there might be, the encouragement is to avoid those individuals who will entice you to do wrong. Now, that comes in many different packages. It could be the issue of someone like we see in this passage, if you were to read through it all, talking about individuals just laying wait to do harm to somebody. Or it could be someone who might be encouraging you to cheat on an exam or to lie to your parents or to cheat on your taxes or whatever it might be. Individuals who have this encouragement say, oh, it's not wrong. Everybody else is doing it. But they're not encouraging you to do right. But instead, their encouragement, their motivation is to manipulate you to do wrong. Someone has said that misery loves comfort. I've always wondered why individuals whose lives are all messed up want to try to drag somebody else into that. Have you ever wondered that yourself? Why individuals who might be caught up in a particular habit find it their mission to try to find other people to drag into the same type of situation? Sometimes I'm suspicious that the motivation might be is that they would feel better that somebody else is involved with the same kind of sin, or that it'll alleviate their conscience in some way. Well, whatever the motivation, we need to be careful that when we're in a relationship and that individual seems to be bent upon manipulating us to do those things which are wrong, we should notice that that's an individual that could very well lead us into trouble. What was it just recently that there was a situation in the newspaper, and it said that the reason that the high schoolers did what they did was because of peer pressure. The reason they violated the rules, the reason they did what was wrong, the reason they broke the law was peer pressure. Because the other guy said they should do it. Exactly the case here made thousands of years ago. Be careful, those individuals might entice you to go in to something like that. I had the privilege of working with individuals that were incarcerated at the prison down where I by where I pastored some years ago. And it was always a heartache to me to sit down with young men, 19, 20 years old, and ask them, why are you here? Inevitably, it seemed like someone they were involved with. These kids come from good homes, good backgrounds, had some good habits already established in their life, and invariably, they'd say, well, I got running with the wrong crowd. A guy who needed no money because his parents would be able to provide for him, but because he wanted to look cool in front of the other guys, was willing to forge or steal or break in or something along that line. It is a strong motivation. We need to be careful for those who might try to manipulate us to do that which is wrong. The second thing that we need to avoid, I think this is an interesting issue as we go on to the idea of those friends and money. You ever thought about that? Where friends and money are together. I'm going to look at a little obscure or not really used often passage in the Proverbs for that. It's Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. And if you want to turn to that, we'll deal with most of those verses there. Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. And this is talking about kind of a banking type of a situation and the issue of debt and getting involved financially with someone. He says, again, my son, if you become surety or collateral for your friend, he goes on to say, if you have shaken hands and pledged with a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. And he goes to say, go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Basically, the context on this issue is that when we, because of the issue of finances, make ourselves collateral or a co-signer for someone else who is kind of depending upon us as his friend to help him out, the warning is there. The warning is there to make sure that we are not manipulated into doing something like this because, as it says, you become entrapped by that situation. As elsewhere in the Scripture says, the borrower is servant to the lender. And the warning is there is to be careful of those that may bring you along and string you along in a relationship, and it seems that what they're concerned about is more your pocketbook than anything else. And that does happen. That does happen in many friendships and relationships. Let's look at a few more passages that go along with that. In the chapter 19, if you would, just turn back a few pages to chapter 19 as he describes this concept a little bit further. Chapter 19, verses 4, and we'll skip a few. Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Here's the idea. Here's the concept. When you have money, you can have friends. You know, if you come into a nice inheritance or somehow you come across some money, it's amazing the number of people all of a sudden are friendly towards you and think, boy, hey, let's go out and do something together. You buy. You know, it's kind of like if you remember the story of the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? For some of you who are familiar with that New Testament illustration that Jesus gave to the people as he was trying to help them see the importance of loving those that have fallen away. But the concept was this. The young man was tired of the work at the farm. He was tired of this no going no place concept and wanted to get out of the way and demanded that he would get his inheritance early so he could go out and live his life the way he wanted to. Well, that's one message of it. There's another message of it. When he went out, boy, it didn't take long for a bunch of friends to be there. They wanted to be there when the party was going on. They wanted to be there when activity was there, when he was throwing money this way and that way. They wanted to be there to catch it. But it was amazing when his money ran out and the famine came. It's amazing where all his friends went to. They were gone. And all he had left for friends by the time he was done was a bunch of pigs, and they weren't too friendly either. because he had to fight them off for the pig slop that he was trying to keep himself sustained by. But that's the concept here. He goes along again in verse 6. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. You want to have people who are going to be there around you and be apparent friends, give out a lot of gifts. You know, just be real generous. You can have a number of individuals who will like you. But are they a genuine friend? We'll look at that a little bit later. Verse 7 goes on to say, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. When hard times come, you know, they might be gone. So be careful of those who might manipulate us for our money. Here's another passage that isn't as popular, maybe out of the book of Proverbs. And I hope you appreciate this, to get some of these portions of wisdom, to help them in a very practical way in life. Because I get into them. I really enjoy them. I think it's great to be able to pull this out and see how it just fits in life today. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22... here's where wisdom is personified. That means it's given a kind of a body and a mind. And wisdom is calling out. And one of the things it says in verse 21, and she cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. And here's the words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Have you ever thought about this regarding your friendship? Have you ever thought about those individuals that might be instrumental in keeping you in the simple life? And I'm not talking about the simple life where you know you just don't have a lot of complexities. I'm talking about the simple life in regard to simple as opposed to wise. Those are opposing concepts. A simple person would be like naivety. That they're naive to the things that are going on. They're naive to what God's Word means in a world that we're involved with. And the question is, how long, you simple one, are you just going to be content to stay away from wisdom? To garnish yourself around, if you would, with those individuals that are content to keep you simple? In chapter 7, now this passage is used many times to talk about the issues of adultery and harlotry and things along that line. But I'm going to use it to talk about the issues of friendship and just a portion of that. In Proverbs chapter 7, here you have the situation where the wise man is looking out his window and he's describing a scenario that he sees going on. And it involves a young man. And look where he talks about where this young man is. Verse 6 says, for at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a man devoid of understanding. That goes on to describe how he just walked as a sheep going to slaughter, as you would, into the arms of this adulterous woman. But the point I want to highlight here is that where was he prior to that? He was in an atmosphere among the simple ones. And may I challenge us? If we want to be ripe for manipulation, for temptation, for going down the road and hitting the wrong corner, if we just hang with those who are content with the simpleton life, the life that is not exposed to the light of the Word of God. A light that doesn't pull us up. A wisdom that should allow us to draw and be more like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a simple one. Jesus Christ is the one who has full understanding. He's the Counselor, the Mighty God. And God calls us to be like Him. Not to be simple. And amongst the simple ones, He saw this young man devoid. It means empty. Of understanding. My suspicion is one of the reasons he was empty of understanding is he spent his time among the simple ones. He spent his time just garnishing and bickering back and forth their simpleness. With no desire to be pulled up in an understanding of God and of wisdom. And that's why I'm encouraged to see you folks here this morning, because that is a sign that you want to spend at least this portion of your life being pulled up in a relationship closer to God and understanding His Word. But the hardship of this is that if you look at the number of hours that we have in this opportunity of exposure and compare it to the number of hours that we have exposed to somewhat a simple life or the individuals who are scorners or mockers or scoffers to the things of God, it's a major contrast in time and energy and effort. So what we want to do is avoid those who want to just keep us pulled down. Don't worry about going to church. Don't worry about reading your Bible. Don't worry about doing things God's way. Have fun. Just hang with us. Be with the rest of us. We're having fun. Ignorance is bliss. Be careful of those that would stunt your spiritual growth and keep you just amongst their level. As you interact with individuals that might be in that type of mindset, it must be your attitude and heart's desire to pull them up and to pull them up and to pull them up. But if it looks like there's not any pulling up but just a bunch of pulling down, I think that's a good sign that you need to be careful and watch that danger sign. People to avoid, those who manipulate to do wrong, to give or control your money, for you to stay simple. And also those who lack self-control. It's amazing what the Proverbs talk about, the type of people to avoid. Proverbs 16:28, if you want to turn to that portion and look at what is said there. In Proverbs 16:28, in regard to those who have a lack of control of their tongue. Look what it says, 16:20. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. I've seen this in action, have you? Where someone sees two individuals that are working as pretty close friends, and they kind of get in comradeship with that individual. Those individuals maybe pulls one aside and they start talking about that other person and they just become a wedge to just break those two friends wide open. I've seen that happen. I've seen people in their jealousy as they see the relationship that others might have and they seek to come in and cause problems by whispering and telling tales here or there or getting into the confidence of one so they can get some good, juicy information so they can tell the other and just start a whole fight. Be careful of those that don't have control over what they might say. Verse 9 of chapter 17 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Taking issues and continually keeping them boiling. There's some people that just like to keep the pot stirred, don't they? They just like to just throw in those little comments, just keep people upset with each other. And keep them from developing those friendships that need to be there. Look at chapter 22, if you would, because not only do they are those that have a lack of control over their tongues, but also their tempers. Oh, folks, this is quite a challenge. I think the sin that sometimes is so easily overlooked in our Christianity is the sin of our tempers or our anger. Over and again, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are challenges to us as believers to be careful with our anger. A portion of Scripture says a man who doesn't have control over his temper is like a city without walls. And here you have this 22:24 and 25. He says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go." You see the challenge there? Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You know, sometimes I wonder about anger that continues on in a family cycle. Some people would be willing to say it's hereditary, because of the color of their hair, or because of maybe what kind of nationality they might be, or something along that. The Bible says it's a learned behavior. You be careful about making your friendships with an angry person, because you will indeed take on that angry attitude and action in your life. Parents, here's just a sidelight on that. If our children are showing some issues of anger, have they learned that pattern from us? Have they seen us expressing anger and learned how to respond based upon what they've seen in our own lives? Oh, it may not manifest itself in the same way, but the same heart issue of anger pent up and expressed. Could it be a learned behavior from us? But the challenge here is when we're talking about developing friendships and we are developing a friendship with an individual who constantly loses their temper and has not control in that area, the warning is be careful. You may become adept to that type of a response to issues in life, and you could become just like that. You know, and I've seen that. In my counseling, I've seen issues where one person will be so quick to point their finger at another family member and say, they're just such an angry person because of the way they might respond. But it's interesting to find out that person who's pointing the finger also wrestles with anger in their life. Many times it's not the blow-up kind of anger. It's the, I like to simmer it kind of anger. Kind of like they blew up at me and I'm never going to forgive them for that. You know, folks, that's anger just the same. Matter of fact, it's just as dangerous and maybe possibly even more dangerous. For those are the types of angers that go through and develop what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. Not that I'm trying to say, go ahead and blow up at each other. That's not biblical either. But the issue is that anger becomes something that we interact with and becomes a responsive type thing. An angry person sometimes develops angerness, angry heart in another individual. Look at chapter 23. It's right across the page probably for you. Verses 20 and 21. People who lack self-control of their desires. It says, do not mix with wine-bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. This is basic, just encouragement. Be careful about individuals. You can apply this in other different ways. Individuals who just seem to have a lack of self-control. It just seems like they just aren't. You know, whether it be in the area of alcohol or eating or whatever, the concept is that their desires seem to be mastering them. And you will find that in that friendship, if you have an individual, whether it's one of these two things or not, but an individual who is motivated by their feelings, an individual who is motivated by how they feel and are not exercising self-control, you will be on a roller coaster ride based upon how their feelings are going. If they're up, well, then you can be up. If they're down, you got. If they're living by their feelings, and if they're not establishing self-control in their life in particular areas, you and your friendship could easily be on rocky roads. And so an encouragement there is to be careful of those who do not have self-control or show a lack of self-control in their lives. Let's look at the positive side. What type of people should we be attracted to or should we be like? I guess the other issue, if we look at the things before, those are some things we should avoid in our own lives. If we want to be good friends, we ought to look at the warnings before and make sure we're not doing that. We're not trying to manipulate people, that we're not trying to, that we're getting our lives under control in various areas. But let's look at the type of people to attract. Look at chapter 17, verse 17. Now, this is a real nice passage here. It might be a little more familiar for some of you. Now, the second part of this verse, I'll go ahead and read it. Some of you young men in your family that have sisters or brothers might take this on as your life verse. But it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Adversity means the fighting and all that kind of stuff. So some of you might take that on as your life verse if you want to be one of those brothers that tease or whatever. But I don't think that's what God is saying, that you're given permission to do that. The emphasis is this, a friend loves at all times. So that a friend should have this issue of those who are concerned about us. Issues and concerns about what's going on in our life. A friend loves at all times. Do you see the word all times? Do you notice that that's not in a specific time? Sometimes it's easier to love our friends than other times. When they're doing things that we like, it's easier to love them. When they're doing things that are for us, it's easier for us to love them. But when they're acting selfish, or when they're being like one of those categories up above that we've already looked at, it's sometimes difficult to love them and to reach out and be concerned and to care for them. But God says at all times should be our desire to help our friends and to be concerned about them. Let's look at another side of that coin. Chapter 27, verse 6. Chapter 27, verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." This is a side of friendship many of us don't like. We don't like this issue of the fact that that our friends could be instrumental in helping us change. But you know, that's what some of the best environments, those people that we entrust our life with, individuals that we care about, that are willing to say the tough things, willing to tell us when we may be taking on some of the characteristics we've already talked about, whether it be manipulative or whether it be showing a lack of self-control. Can we in our friendship be able to talk with that individual without fear of losing that friendship, of how they might be able to improve? Faithful are the wounds of the friend. That's not talking about seeing how, you know, one guy over here shooting at the other guy and see if he can hurt him or something like that. That's not the wounds of the friends. The wounds of the friends is in contrast to the idea of those that are going to be flattery. Strangers can tell you a bunch of nice things about yourself and you can go away feeling pretty content with that. But it's a true friend that knows you, that can help you change and help you become more than what you are. Those who reveal to us our weaknesses are true friends. On that same note, look later on in that chapter, verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." My mother worked for 30 years at Hormel packing plant in Fort Dodge. She had a variety of jobs that she would have to do, whether it was in packing or one of the jobs she had was on the kill floor. That was just that was pretty disgusting, and the things that she had to do there on the kill floor with all these hogs and such. But she did this for 30 years, and as a young person growing up, I was somewhat enamored with some of the things she did. Most of it I didn't care about, to be honest. But one of the things that she had to do was to work with a knife. That was cool, you know. And she had this big old knife, you know, about like that long. And along with that, she had a steel that had a handle on it, and it stuck out about here. I should have brought one. I was going to do that, and I forgot. So you could see the visual and hear the... That'd probably get on your teeth. But anyway, the idea of what a steel does to a knife. And she had to use this for her work. I mean, if you've been involved with that kind of work, you'd do the same thing. But the idea was you take the knife and you rub it against this rough surface of the steel. And as you do, those edges that had been cut through that bone and all that kind of stuff, and you get the nicks in the knife, it takes those rough edges off and makes it sharp again. God says a good friendship will do that. So when we're looking for a friendship, are we looking for someone who's going to keep us in simpleton land? Are we looking at someone who's going to keep us sharper? Someone who's going to help us to be sharp for the kingdom of God? Someone who cares about us enough to help us take off some of these sharp edges? That's the kind of individuals we should be looking for that we're going to develop some friendships with. Those are the types of individuals that are going to help us in this journey that we have while here on earth. Those that keep us sharp. Then the final one I want to look at is found in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. Looking back, it says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." I think this is something some of you have experienced. Have you experienced the issue that sometimes friends can be more of help than maybe even relatives? For me, that's been true. God has picked this up and transplanted us in various areas over the last 20 years. And it's been exciting that God has provided friends to be there that weren't blood. And basically what the proverb is saying here is, don't underestimate the importance of relying on your friends. That they might be there when you have a need, be willing to go to them and talk to them. And it's better to have a friend that is near, that you can count on, than to have a relative a long ways away that you can just talk to you about what the problem is. The issue of depending upon those that might be here. Proverbs 18:24. I'll just take a second to talk about this verse. 18:24, different versions translate this differently because of the word that is used friendly here. And I'll just take a moment to explain that. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some of your translations might talk about the issue that of the issue of being injurious or hardship or something along that line in regards to that word friendly. And basically the concept is this, and you can interpret it this way very easily. If you want to be friends with a lot of people, you put on the friend's face. There's a difference between being popular and having good, genuine friends. That's what the Proverbs are saying. Is that an individual who goes out of his way to try to just have friends for friends' sake will, down the road, end up empty. But an individual who really understands what a genuine friendship is and develops those relationships will come out full in that relationship. And that's how that proverb basically helps us to understand that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In John chapter 15, you don't need to turn there, but we have Jesus Christ talking about this issue of friendship. And I don't know about you, but this kind of gets me a little excited about this concept as he talks about his friendship. And as you're thinking about this, I want to share just a little story that Stu Weber shares in one of his books. It's about a World War I European stalemate of life in the trenches. And I think you'll appreciate it because it deals with this issue of friendship. It says, from time to time, one side or the other would rise up out of the trenches, fling their bodies against the opposing line, and then slink back to lick their wounds, bury their dead, and wait to do it all over again. In the process, during this war, friendships were forged in this misery. Two soldiers became particularly close, day after day, night after night, terror after terror. They talked of life, of families, of hopes, of what they would do when and if they returned home from this horror. On one fruitless charge, Jim fell severely wounded. His friend Bill made it back to the relative safety of the trenches alone. The shelling continued. The danger was at its peak. Between the trenches was no place to be. Still, Bill wished to reach his friend to comfort him, to offer what encouragement only friends can offer. The officer in charge refused to let Bill leave the trench. It was simply too dangerous. But as the officer turned his back, Bill went over the top. Ignoring the smell of the cordite explosives in the air, the concussion of incoming rounds, and the pounding in his chest, Bill made it to Jim. Sometime later, he managed to get Jim back to the safety of the trenches, but it was too late. His friend was gone. The somewhat self-righteous officer, seeing Jim's dead body, cynically asked, "Well, was it worth the risk?" Without hesitation, Bill responded, "Yes, sir, it was. My friend's last words made it more than worth it. He looked up at me and he said, 'I knew you'd come.'" And that is a picture of two friends and what friendship is all about. As Jim laid there, he knew Bill would come. In John chapter 15, shortly after, Jesus talked with his disciples about the fact that he would soon be leaving. He's talking about the fact that he would come again. In verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I don't know if you've thought about that. In this passage around there, Jesus talks about the difference of the fact that his disciples had been servants before, but now he's calling them friends. And that he has a desire to have a friend relationship with each person who is willing to accept him as their personal Savior. And I don't know about you, as I look at all the verses we've talked about friendship and about these practical things that we can put in our life, there's nothing that's more exciting to me than to realize that Jesus Christ desires a friendship with me and desired it so much that He is willing to put His life on the cross to pay the penalty of my sins. And if you're here today and have never understood this friendship, understood the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to take your place, I encourage you to trust Jesus as your personal Savior, to believe that your sin separates you from a holy God. That's why Jesus had to come. Your sin sentences you to a death sentence and separation from God and hell. That's why Jesus had to come. Your sin needed to be paid for, and Jesus did. That's why He came. And yet, in all of that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's willing to call us friends. Have you thought about that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? Have you thought about the issue that He has died in your place that you might be able to be free to serve Him as a friend and as a Lord at the same time? I just encourage you to stand, if you would, with me as we think about this verse. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. How about you? Are you reflecting on the fact that He is with you? Are you reflecting on the fact that He is there when you need Him and you knew He would come? There were times early on in my relationship with Jesus Christ where I didn't know where to turn. And folks, I can remember laying in bed with tears in my eyes, crying and talking to the only friend I had at that time. Have you been there? Have you been there to recognize a true friend that meets all these qualifications in Proverbs and more? I hope that you have. We'd like to close our service a little bit differently tonight, this morning, in a way that shows how much we appreciate the friendship that God has given to us. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'd come and to lead us.